Good morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verses 4 to 7 say this: "And you, at physical birth, were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2, 4. "But God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great unconditional love with which he loved us." Ephesians 2, 5. "Even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, made us spiritually alive." We are born again together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved." Ephesians 2, 6. "And he raised us up," God the Father raised us up in resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ, "and seated us with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2, 7. "So that in the ages to come, God the Father might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us who are in union with Christ Jesus." Welcome to the place where your mentor and teacher, God the Holy Spirit, uses his enabling power to prepare you in humility to receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. Bible study is a time of renewing, a time to learn about the divine assets at our disposal, a time to learn about Christianity, our relationship with the Sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. So thank you for coming to receive this renewing, and thank you for letting yourselves be changed by God as you learn his word. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "We Fall Down."
Rain is done.
We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Clothe us with your unconditional love so that we might reflect it to a lost and dying world, one person at a time, to everyone in our periphery. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, and it's a gift given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Sovereign of the Universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's study, how do you end a study of unconditional love? How do you end a study of unconditional love? Well, for over 6 years, you've heard me say, we continue our study of the Creator. Well, the Creator is quite satisfied with our progress in getting to know Him. So He has asked me, through God the Holy Spirit, to lay aside the continuation of our study of the Creator and to teach you instead how to study a letter, an epistle in the Bible. In our study of the Creator, we've taken quite a long tour. We introduced you to several parts of God's essence. So for the last time, for a while, I will say, tick-tock, what time is it on the Creator clock? Because it's time for us to set the Creator clock aside. At 1 o'clock on the Creator clock, we know that we have only one God. So as believers in Christ, we aren't confused. We aren't like the Hindus who have over 8,000 gods. We have one God, and we know exactly who to orient to. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "For what great nation is there, like Israel, that has a God so near to it as the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, near, wherever we call on Him?" Well, we can answer that now in the New Testament. We can say the United States of America is such a land who has a God so near to us. But at that time, you know, this is Moses talking about this and asking the question, you know, who's like Israel? The chosen race, the specialized racial species who had God following them around. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39 says, "Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God in heaven above, He is God on the earth below, and there is no other God." So at 1 o'clock on the Creator clock, we know that we have one God, only one God that we have to orient to, and He is the God of the universe. And so therefore, we are not confused. At 2 o'clock on the Creator clock, we know we have only one truth, the Bible. And so again, we're not confused. We don't have to orient to multiple books. We don't have to look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We don't have to look at the Pearl of Great Price. We don't have to look at the Book of Mormon. We don't have to look at the Quran. We don't have to look at doctrines and covenants. We don't need anything or anyone to clarify what God is saying through the truth of the Word of God. We have no contradictions in the inerrant canon of Scripture. And so we are content. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, "All Scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God," anyone who is studying the Word of God, "might be mature, thoroughly furnished for all good works." That's why we come here. We come here to clear the decks in our minds, to have our mentality shaped by the Word of God so that when we encounter things in the world, it affects how we think about it. It affects how we do things because of the rudder that we have in our minds. And we understand what works and what doesn't. And we get the chance to choose between those two things with our volition. We get to make a decision concerning whether or not the thing that we're choosing is great. You know, I was thinking about this. A lot of times what we want to do is we want to have people in our family follow us. You know, so follow us, for example, in our study of the Word of God. Now, that's a worthy thing, isn't it? But see, here's the problem. They look at your life. They look at you. And so they look at you and they say, okay, I've watched you over the last 5 years. Here's what I've seen. You get all excited about something and you get all into it and then you cool off and then you walk away from it. And you get all excited about something else and then you get all into it and then you cool off and then you go do something else. And then you get all into this new thing. You get all excited about it and you cool off and you go do something else. Now, I've seen you do that 16 times. All right, now here's your latest. I'm hot about it. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to cool off and you're going to go find something else. So why the hell should I follow you? Families do that. Kids do that. Kids are video recorders. You can tell them, don't smoke all you want to. If you smoke, they're smoking. You can tell them don't drink all you want to. If you drink, they're drinking. Because they are watching every single thing you do. And they're going to imitate it. Look at a kid. You want to see how the parent is? Just look at the kid, because the kid is imitating, right? Now, that's exactly what God wants us to do. God wants us to imitate him. But we're not imitating God. We're imitating who we're listening to, just like kids do. If kids are listening to a jerk, they're going to be a jerk. And it's that simple. Kids, you listening? Huh? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the good people in your life, or are you listening to the jerks? I'm just asking you. You know? Because you're not too young to know this. None of us are. Well, we have this thing called truth. The Word of God. Worthy of imitation. Worthy of placing into your mind 66 books. Worthy of transcribing into your mentality so that when every situation in life comes up, you can make a decision. And then you will be thoroughly furnished for every good work. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 are talking about. And you know, this gets boring. Bible study gets boring. We come here, we glaze over, we don't listen and learn actively. And then we leave. And then what's the next thing we do? We put it on a podcast and we clean it up and we're treating it like it's a radio program. It's not a radio program. This is something that we study, that we get into, that we suck the marrow out of, that we get deep with, because this really matters. Marvin Gaye does not matter. He's a great singer. I've been really trying, baby. I love that, right? I memorize all the words. But that song has never helped me once when I have been in trouble. I did not think of Marvin Gaye when I was in the hospital in Germany knowing that I was going to get an operation the next day, right? Marvin Gaye did not help me, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. And everything that I have studied came flooding into my mind at that moment as I looked at that clock on the wall and that cross on the wall. And I find it interesting. There was a cross on the wall in my room, on that putrid green wall, in that Spartan environment with the worst food known to mankind. The Germans are not good with food. Amen? I'm sorry, Jerry. You're probably Dutch, right? Are you Dutch? Yeah, so you're kind of cousins. Not really. I mean, the Dutch kind of, you know, improved the food situation, but they don't feed people. If I want to go on a diet, I'm moving to Germany. Amen? Amen? Come on, talk to me. Talk to me. Amen? And we're not being mean to the Germans. I love the Germans. But they can't cook. So this Bible that we have at 2 o'clock, the inerrant canon of Scripture, is something that we can count on as the single truth. And we don't have to be confused. One God, one truth, his mind. That's what the Bible is. It's amazing. At 3 o'clock on the Creator clock, we know that God is triune. God is Trinity. That is, there is one God, yet he exists as three separate and distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you'll hear everybody describe this. Oh, what a mystery. How can that be? Why would he even do that? I'll tell you why he did it. Because in the angelic conflict, if he had not done that, and he accused Satan of something, it would have been his word against Satan's. And you know as well as I do that when it's your word against mine, we got to go to a jury. No. Here we have four beings who are making testimony against Satan. God the Father, the omnipresent one, who was there when Satan was violating the conditions of being a creature. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Four witnesses against Satan in the angelic conflict. That's why God expresses himself as a triune being, so he can be a witness against the perpetrator, the perpetrators, because in every situation where there is an accusation, you need at least two eyewitnesses. We have four eyewitnesses to the things perpetrated by the angelic creatures. And at 3 o'clock on the creator clock, we know that God is triune. There is one God existing as three separate and distinct persons. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God the Father said, 'Let us, the triune Godhead, make mankind in our image according to our likeness.'" Now, hear this. I said four beings, right? And everybody gets all freaked out about that. It's like, wait, you're trying to rewrite history. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unique person of the universe. He's 100% God, 100% true humanity, and one person forever. He is the reflection of the Godhead. He is the physical manifestation of the Godhead, the exact reflection of the Godhead. But make no mistake about it, he is every bit God the Son, who has taken on the form of true humanity. That's what we know. But we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is different from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in that he is true humanity. He is the same as them in that he is God. And that's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6 say this. Thomas said to the Lord, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way." And he was talking about to salvation. Excuse me. I am the truth. What does that mean? My thoughts are the content of the Word of God. I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. 4 o'clock on the Creator clock, we know that the Creator is fair. What does that mean? That means God is judicial in all of his decisions concerning you. So what does that mean exactly? How many times have you thought in your mind, when something happened to you, that God was punishing you? Because that's what Satan tells us, right? I'm going through the prostate situation right now, right? I had a prostate biopsy this week. I'll get the results by Thursday, and we'll find out I have cancer or I don't. Who cares? It doesn't really matter, right? But when you're in the wee small hours of the morning in your own thoughts, you can say, "Oh, man, all those things wrong. I knew he was going to get me back somehow." And that's what we do. We do stupid stuff like that until we look at this and we say, wait a minute, would that be fair to get me back? That's not how God works. Our God is a God of grace. He's not a God who gets anybody back. He doesn't have to operate that way. And so when we know that God is judicial and fair, we know that he is an impartial judge. If you're speeding and you're accused of speeding by a police officer, and you decide to go to court, it's you and the police officer in front of a judicial individual who's going to give a fair and partial hearing, who's going to listen to the accusation and shift the burden of proof based on the accusation. The police officer gets to go first because he's accusing you. And if his accusation sounds plausible, the judge, the impartial judge, is going to shift the burden of proof to you. If what he says doesn't sound plausible, he's going to throw the thing out before we even hear from you. That accusation doesn't even have any merit. Throw it out. Next. That's our God. Excuse me. He is judicial in how he deals with us. And there is never a time that he is unfair to anyone, nor has there ever been a time where he was unfair to anyone. And he will never be partial to anyone. He does not stack the deck in some people's favor and not in other people's favor. And that's why we have the word in the Bible, whosoever believes in him can have eternal life. And every attack against whosoever is God predestined some to heaven and predestined some to hell. BS, John Calvin. And who does all we hear about? John Calvin, all John Calvin, Calvinism. That's all we hear about is liars in this world. Liars. They get their name in the records. Liars. You don't ever hear about guys like me in the records. Not here. I'm a cult leader. We're a cult. You're not going to hear about me. You're not going to see 20,000 people on three campuses in Barah Ministries. Right? We're going to be the little tiny ministry telling our little tiny truth. We're the pivot of mature believers. What a bunch of crap. Look. We've got a God who's magnificently fair. And we don't have that going on anywhere else in our life. Everybody who looks at us has got an opinion about us, and it's never fair. It's always one-sided. God's not like that. Isn't that wonderful? Deuteronomy 32:4b says, all his ways are just. He is fair. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35 say this, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, Acts 10:35, but in every nation, the man who respects the Lord Jesus Christ and does what is right is welcome to him. Everyone, whosoever. At 5 o'clock on the Creator clock, we know that the Creator is gracious. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 say this, for of his fullness we have all received, and we have all received grace upon grace. Why? Because the law, the Mosaic law, was given through Moses. And what did the Mosaic law do? It proved to us that we are sinners and needed a Savior. But grace and truth were realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. At 6 o'clock on the Creator clock, we know that the Creator is knowledgeable. He is the source of all knowledge. And we are the intended recipients. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. At 7 o'clock on the Creator clock, we know that the Creator is willing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, as some accuse him of being. Some people say that God's pretty quick on the trigger, that if you don't believe in him, he'll just take you out. False. Lie. False. God is patient toward unbelievers, and he is not willing for any unbeliever to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of them to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that exactly mean? It means this. As human beings, we are imperfect. Imperfection cannot go to heaven. Period. Because God does not align with imperfection. So what did he do? He paid the price for your perfection. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross to die on your behalf so that you could, at the moment of salvation, have absolute righteousness imputed to you, your admission ticket to heaven. Amazing. And so once you get absolute righteousness imputed to you, you are perfect in God's eyes. Then the question becomes this. Okay, now that you're perfect in God's eyes, do you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called? Or are you a stupid idiot who thinks that Satan now has something to offer you? And then keep running back to his crazy offers because you're too lazy in your mind to put in the effort that is required to be amazing, to be the amazing person that God made you at that moment of salvation. Are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called? That's what I'm asking you. Because we've been called to an amazing, amazing privilege by being given absolute righteousness. It's not just our admission ticket to heaven. It's the call to be a reflection of our God. And he would not ask you to do something that you could not do if he had made every single provision for you to do it. And how many of us waste that wonderful provision because we're busy still listening to the old self and the sin nature? So the central issue in human history, because God does not want any to perish, but all to come to a change of mind about Christ so that all can live with him face to face in heaven forever. The central issue in human history boils down to a single question for every creature. Matthew chapter 22, verse 42 says this: what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? So we aborted our study of God's will to go to the center of the Creator clock. Tick-tock, what time is it on the Creator clock? It's 1 Corinthians 13 o'clock at the center of the Creator clock. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says this: now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love. For the last several lessons, we have been studying the Creator's unconditional love. Now, if we were to continue to count down the Creator clock, we would need to finish 7 o'clock, which is the study of God's will. We had 10 things we wanted to look at in that matter. We would need to finish 8 o'clock, the study of God's faithfulness, a God who will never turn his back on you under any circumstances, no matter what you do. We would need to finish 9 o'clock, the study of God's omnipresence. God is everywhere at all times, so you are never alone. We would need to finish 10 o'clock, the study of God's perfection. And we would need to understand what righteousness is and what the absolute nature of that is and why that's important to get you into heaven. We would need to finish 11 o'clock on the Creator clock, the study of God's power, dunamis. And we would need to finish 12 o'clock, the study of God's eternal nature. And if we kept studying forever, we could not get our arms around 13 o'clock, the study of God's unconditional love. Because God's unconditional love is the first thing that every creature should learn. When a creature is old enough to learn, the first thing that creature should learn is that God loves us unconditionally, that there is nothing you can do to make God love you more, that there is nothing you can do to make God love you less, and there is absolutely no way you could ever disappoint God. And if you think that that's not the truth, if you think there's a way that you can disappoint God, you have been conned. And the great thing about being conned is that the word con means confidence. People get your confidence with a semi-truth that is really a lie. Now, we have been told by religion that God is worried about our sins. That is a lie. He paid for them at the cross to get them out of the way of a relationship with you. That is a lie. But see, we're so into our traditions and so into our, my mom raised me, that we can't even see it. The first thing, I was talking to a buddy of mine who's going through a terrible thing right now, last week. He had to have a shunt put in his head to drain liquid out of his head into his stomach. And he's lost weight. He's looking like hell. And I wanted to talk to him about God. I gave him one of my books a long time ago, and he quote-unquote lost it. He didn't lose it. He wasn't interested. He's talking about Buddha or somebody else. And when he said, yeah, what about Buddha? I said, did Buddha die for you at the cross? Oh, great point. Yeah, it is a great point. Did he? No. Buddha didn't die for you at the cross. Did Buddha rise from the dead? No. So who is Buddha? But some religion, he said, so the next thing he tells you is, well, I don't really get into religion. Neither do I. I think religion is the worst thing that ever happened to mankind. Wow, you're different. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm okay with telling you the truth. I'm not different. There are a lot of people who know this. It's just that most of them are sitting on their thumbs, and they're afraid to say it to you because they're afraid you're going to reject it. You're going to get offended. Well, see, and then I got to sit now for the next 30 minutes as he goes through his history from when he was a kid. I don't care. I don't care. Your parents lied to you. And I don't want to hear about it. But I listen to him because he's a friend. So I got to hear the history of religion. I got to hear the history of church. I say, I don't go to church because church, your church meets in a hotel. Hell, that's an upgrade. Paul met in houses. And you know good and well those houses didn't have no marble on the floor, amen? That was dirt floor houses, smelly old houses. They were walking around barefooted, they had to wash their feet at the door. This is an upgrade. Hyatt Place is an upgrade. But nobody wants to come and join us because we're in a hotel. Because that's a true signal you're a cult and you fly by night. BS. We're learning great truth here. But we're all afraid to say that to anybody because we might offend them. They offend me. It offends me to spend 2.5 hours of my day listening to a friend talk bullshit about religion. Who cares about religion? Religion is a lie. It's been lying to you your whole life. And we grip onto it. We love being lied to, and we say we don't. We love it when religion lies to us. That's why most people who are in churches are tithing a tenth of their salary. They love that lie. Love it. That's what we have to hear about when we listen to people talk about God. Amen? Every creature should learn about unconditional love. That's not what happens, though. Every creature learns about religion. So, unconditional love. How do we end a study that can never be ended and never be forgotten? How do we end a study of unconditional love? Take a 5-minute break and I'll show you exactly how we can end that study.
Your hands on you.
Oh, that was a quick cue. Welcome back. So how do we end a study on unconditional love? Well, a letter from a congregation member put whipped cream and a cherry on top of our amazing study of the central issue in the plan of God, unconditional love. And so I'd like to share that with you. It goes like this. Dear Pastor, now you see what that blank is there? There was a whole lot of stuff in there that I can't say, like, Dear Pastor, you're the most amazing pastor that I've ever seen in my entire life. I can't believe that everyone doesn't have the privilege of studying with you. You're an amazing person, an amazing friend. You lay down your life for your congregation, and even though we don't give back to you like you think we should, and you've been yelling at us lately, we still love you and think you're the most wonderful person in the whole world. So, but I couldn't put all that in there because it was too long and takes up too much time. You feeling me on that? Amen? All right, but I know you guys feel that way, so I just wanted to kind of articulate it for you so you could hear it. All right, now back to the real letter. Recently, I was thinking, if every relationship in our lives were great, how could we ever learn unconditional love? If every circumstance in our lives were perfect, how could we ever learn faith? If there were never people in our lives that hurt us and scared us and scarred us to our very core so deeply that we're not even sure we will ever fully heal, how could we learn forgiveness? Learning the principles of unconditional love is great, so I don't mean that. I mean, without experiencing these painful circumstances in our lives which require unconditional love, how could we ever consider ourselves able? And those times when we think we're about to shatter into a million pieces and God comes swooping in from every angle with his unconditional love and holds us together, teaching us all the way, strengthening us in a way that produces hope, a tremendous gift from God. If we could not live that hurt and feel the pain of that love, how could we ever really know love? I found myself asking God recently why he gave me two very painful relationships in my life. One person who squeezes me dry of every drop of everything that I can give and then asks for more, even when I see and absolutely know deep in my heart that more will never be enough. Why did God give me another person who puts the butt in butthead, one who always finds a way to put me down and to pretend that it isn't happening? Why can't I just walk away from them? Why can't I ever say enough is enough with them? Why do I just keep going back for more of their pain over and over, even though I already know the outcome of loving them? Why do I love these two people so much that it makes me feel like a fool? This is why. If every relationship in our lives were great, how could we ever learn unconditional love? If every circumstance in our lives were perfect, how could we ever learn faith? If there were never people in our lives that hurt us and scared us and scarred us to our very core so deeply that we're not even sure we will ever fully heal, how could we ever learn forgiveness? Today I am grateful to God for the people in my life that hurt me. And while God gave me an amazing spouse and amazing parents, he also gave me amazing siblings and amazing friends. Some of them are teaching me how to receive unconditional love, while the others are teaching me how to give it. I see now that the word love has so many other words dancing in between its letters that are not so visible unless you truly look closely. I see the word war dancing in between its letters. I see the word conflict dancing in between its letters. I see the word pain dancing in between its letters. I see the word tears dancing in between its letters. I see the word anger dancing in between its letters. But I also see God dancing in between its letters. I see the word forgiveness dancing in between the letters. I see patience dancing between the letters. I see grace and kindness and other gentle words that can be used to build each other up dancing in between the letters. What a word. Love. No wonder love is such a hard word to wrap the mind around, because I don't think it's just one word or one feeling, but it's a word that represents a canvas of colors in our souls. It's a word that gives us texture. It's the most important word in the universe. This is why I teach. If something, anything that I teach can hit a soul in this way and can offer this insight about my God, about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then I will have felt that my life is worthwhile when this earthly tent of mine has breathed its last. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love unconditionally does not know God, for God is unconditional love. That was an amazing, amazing, amazing letter. Just some of the things that I get to experience that you don't always get to experience that I get to share with you. That was amazing. And there's no better end to our study of unconditional love than that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because every word in that letter, I've lived it. And I wish it were just two people that I've lived it with. I've lived it with hundreds of people. And that's exactly the way you get to feel when you put your ass on the line with people. You get to feel like a jerk and you get to feel like a fool. And there's no better experience. And all the people who try to protect themselves from that experience aren't living life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll never see this passage like we did before ever again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have unconditional love, if I speak like creatures speak, angelic creatures, human creatures, and I don't have unconditional love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. My mom's sentiment for that was this. She said, there's nothing worse than being loud and wrong. And that's a great way to put it. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have unconditional love, I am nothing. You can be doing, shooting yourself, and you don't have unconditional love, you can be creating miracles, and it matters not, according to our God. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have unconditional love, it profits me nothing. Sacrifice, monetary or physical, means nothing without unconditional love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, unconditional love is patient. Unconditional love is kind. Unconditional love is not jealous. Unconditional love does not brag. Unconditional love is not arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Unconditional love does not act unbecomingly. Unconditional love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Unconditional love is not provoked. Unconditional love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't hold grudges. Unconditional love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Unconditional love bears all things. Unconditional love believes all things. Unconditional love hopes all things. Unconditional love endures all things. Unconditional love never fails. We'll never quite see that passage the same way again. We'll never quite hear that passage the same way again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. But the greatest of these is unconditional love. And we'll never see that quite the same way again. Because we know that the central theme in Christianity is unconditional love. The reason that human history exists is simply unconditional love. The reason that creatures were even given a chance is unconditional love. The reason Christ went to the cross is unconditional love. The thing behind everything in the Christian way of life is unconditional love. Now, who knows what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to us when we speak to him at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Who knows what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to us when we speak to him as believers in Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? You will go before the Lord Jesus Christ as an individual, and he will talk to you, and he will expect you to talk back to him. And at that moment, all bullshit aside, you can't fool him. You cannot fool the omniscient one who knows everything. You cannot fool the omnipresent one who witnessed every single event in your life, every moment, from start to finish. And he's going to talk to you. What is he going to say? And what are you going to say back? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this: we believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, so that each one may be recompensed, that is, compensated, for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Divine good or evil? Evil, of course, will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, not as a punishment, but just to get it out of the way, because it does not belong in heaven. Now, I certainly don't know what the Lord is going to say to me when I stand face to face with him. But if I were a betting man, I would bet that he would want to know how well I reflected his unconditional love. And if he does, I'm just going to show him the scars on my heart. I won't need any words. I lived it. And so did the person who wrote that letter. You see, I reflect Paul's sentiment. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I reflect Paul's sentiment. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Here's what he says. He says, brethren, believers in Christ, I, Paul, do not regard myself as having laid hold of spiritual maturity yet. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of the objective of the Christian way of life yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I cannot worry about the scars. I cannot worry about the pain, and I don't have time to sit around and ask why. Why did it happen? Why did my marriage fall apart? Why did Satan sneak in the back door and get one of my kids? Why? Why, why, why? Why don't I this? Why don't I that? Why do I feel? Why don't I have? Blah, 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 blah. I don't have time for that. What I have time for is candor. What I have time for is truth. Not the little, what the little boy shot at, nothing. What's real? What's happening right this minute? Not what could be or should be. We all know what could be. You know, what should be is I should be a Major League Baseball player. I should be making $13 million for pitching 5 innings in 20 outings. You know, win 10 games and make $20 million. I should be doing that. If I only had talent. I don't care about the shoulds. What I care about is what's real. What did I choose? Did it work or did it not work? Now, why did I take so long to choose the things which I knew from God's instruction were the things that were going to be supportive of me? Why didn't I just believe it from the beginning? Well, we know why, because we think we have the better answer, and then we find out we don't. And one of the great things that's happening to me in my life right now is that all of the fantasies are being put aside, all of the hopes. One of the things that was great about me hurting my knee is I now no longer wonder if I'm going to go into that drawer in my exercise room and pull out P90X. I have two copies of it, and I never wonder whether I'm going to go in there and pull it out and start doing the Tony workout routine. I'm not going to. I'm going to work out, but it's not going to be P90X, and I'm not under the impression that in 90 days I'm going to have a six-pack. But I do know that I can change my eating habits and in 13 weeks lose 13 pounds. I do know that. I do know what I can do. And I do know what's real. And I'm not dealing with the fantasies anymore. I'm not under the fantasy that people who are one-sided are somehow going to turn around and then become mutual in their orientation. I'm not living that fantasy anymore. Because I'm dealing with what's right in front of me, the truth. When we can put all that crap aside and stop all that wishful thinking and just start looking at what's real, then life takes on a whole new meaning. I will never be the same. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is this I seek with my new knowledge of unconditional love and its many facets. To give, yes. To forgive, yes. To be gracious, yes. To allow freedom to exist between two souls, yes. To receive willingly unconditional love, yes. To love unconditionally, yes. But more than this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called. To have a lifestyle that is completely reflective, 100% in every way, of the calling to which I have been called. That is what I have always wanted in my life, since I was 8 years old, since I was early enough to know who God was. That is what I have always wanted. That is what I have never had. To reflect my Lord and Savior in everything I think, in everything I say, in everything I do. And when He does this for me, and that's who will do it, I have come to the conclusion that I can't do it, or I would have already, because I wanted to. And when He does this for me, the greatest of the things that everyone will see when they look at me is unconditional love. And I am clear that there is nothing inside of me that can manufacture that other than the indwelling of my God, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Closing song, When I Say I Love You. When I say I love you, I do.
unconditional. It will last for an eternity. My love for you is not emotional. It's part of who I am and flows from my integrity. I can teach you to love unconditionally with the power of the Spirit working in you. So when you betray and even lie to, you can still love others like I do. If you want to.
Thank you, June. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for giving us a standard to live up to. Thank you for putting in place all the things that we would need to live that standard. Thank you for your graciousness in giving us the way to reflect you in everything we do. I pray that those who are at the other end of this message will stand up to the challenge of your unconditional love, that they will receive it and thus give it, and they will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called so that they might bring other people to you. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.